Pray with me. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be good and pleasing to you, the rock and redeemer of our souls. We praise your name. We give this to you. We thank you that you are here in our midst. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In the midst of the most unimaginable grief and pain of losing a daughter, I know these three things to be true. The Father loves me. Jesus is our hope. And the Holy Spirit is more powerful than anything that can rise against us. I want you to hear that. The Father loves you. Jesus is your only hope. And the Holy Spirit, who dwells in all believers, is more powerful than anything that can rise against you, even death itself. Brandy, the boys, our family, our friends, all of you, we've all felt this deep loss. Over the past 6 weeks, our minds have not been working well. I guess there is a brain fog in grief. I forget things. I walk around not really knowing what to do. My feelings, my emotions are often at conflict. I'm not sure how you can feel both heavy and empty at the same time, but that's how I feel. I'm exhausted, but I'm also filled with this anxious energy. I feel numb and deep pain at the same time. That's what grief does, right? But yet I also feel the hope of Jesus in the midst of hopelessness. I feel peace in the middle of chaos. And I feel the confidence of new and eternal life in the face of death and loss. I'm not the only one that's ever felt this. I have told this story before to you, and I'm going to tell it again today, the story of Horatio Spafford and the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." You probably know it well, but it is good to revisit these kinds of stories. Horatio was a wealthy lawyer in Chicago in the late 1800s. He was the father of five, and his four-year-old son died of scarlet fever. 2 years later, the Great Chicago Fire broke out, and Horatio Spafford lost most of his wealth. 2 years after that, his friend, the great evangelist D.L. Moody, was going to be preaching in England. So in 1873, Horatio sent his wife and four daughters ahead of him to England. He was going to follow up a few weeks later, and they were going to spend a long holiday there to see their friend Moody. On the way over there, his wife's and daughter's boat sank. His wife alone survived. When Horatio got the telegraph that simply said, "Alone, I survived," he gets on a boat, and as he's traveling to England over the very spot where he lost his daughters, he goes to his cabin and he composes the lyrics to this well-known hymn. He writes, "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. I'm an artist, not a poet. I wish I could write like Horatio Spafford. But fortunately, I don't need to be a poet because we have divinely inspired poetry in the Psalms. The Psalms are beautiful. The Psalms are raw. The Psalms are filled with the emotions of the various psalmists, mostly David, but others as well, shaking their fists at God and at the same time praising his name. Psalm 77 has always been one of my favorites. It's 20 verses long. If you want, you can grab your Book of Common Prayer and open to page 366. Listen to how the psalm begins. I will cry unto God with my voice. Even unto God, I will cry with my voice, and he shall hearken unto me. In the time of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hands were stretched out in the night without rest. My soul refused comfort. When I think upon God, I groan. When I ponder, my spirit grows faint. You hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old. I call to remembrance the years that are past. In the night, I commune with my own heart. I meditate and search my spirit. Will the Lord cast me off forever? And will he no more show his favor? And is his mercy gone forever? And has his promise come utterly to an end forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? And will he withhold his loving kindness and displeasure? And I said, has his right hand become weak? Has the hand of the Most High lost its strength? Let's stop there. Have you ever been to that point? Have you ever been to that point in your life? Because I have over the past 6 weeks. Where I have looked at God and said, God, why did you remove your right hand from me? God, where are you? God, why did you forget to show mercy to me? Have you been there in your life? I think most of us have. Something has happened in our lives, whether it's death or divorce or some other tragedy. We have faced this place where we shake our fists to the heavens and we scream, God, where are you? And God can take it. Because we have a good God who's given us the hope of the resurrection, who has filled us with the power of the Holy Spirit. God loves us. Listen to how this psalm turns. 20 verses long. The first 10 verses are the psalmist screaming, God, where are you? Why did you leave me? And then in verse 11, he says, I will remember the works of the Lord. And I will call to mind your wonders of old time. When we are in the midst of despair, our minds can't know the future. When we're in the midst of despair, we look to the future, and the only thing that we can possibly imagine is more hurt and more pain. But when we turn around and we look at God's deeds in our lives and his deeds in the world, then our minds can become settled. Because we know that God is faithful. And if he was faithful yesterday, he will be faithful today, and he will be faithful tomorrow and forevermore. We remember. in the midst of everything that I have gone through, in the midst of everything that Brandy, the boys, the family has faced, we will remember the love of the Father. We will remember that Jesus is Lord and that he conquered death and is our hope. We will remember that the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us is greater than anything else in the world. And that's why, in that remembering, that even in the middle of all of this, that I can look at today's psalm, the psalm that we read, the psalm that begins like this: "Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. Indeed, as long as I have my being, I will sing praises unto God." I can say that with full truthfulness this morning. I can say that with all of my being and all of my heart. I will praise the Lord. I'll also remember other things. I remember that Lila loved Jesus. I remember that she knew that God loves her. And because I know that, I know that right now, beyond a shadow of a doubt, she's experiencing the love of Jesus firsthand. That she is in the presence of the mighty Trinity. Whatever else our gospel lesson today tells us, the story of the rich man and Lazarus, this parable of Jesus, what we do know that it tells us is that there is a heaven and that there is a hell. Lila is in the arms of Jesus. She is in paradise. I shared this on Facebook a few weeks ago. I want to share it with you again. We came on Wednesday night, 2 weeks ago, for our prayer service. It was the first time we had been in church since Lila passed away. It was really hard. We slipped in, and Brandy and I sat in our pews and started just crying immediately. We went through that night what's called the Great Litany in the prayer book. It's a beautiful litany of prayers. And as we were praying, God blessed my imagination. Now, I want to take an aside here. Oftentimes, in certain Christian circles, Christians want to say that God can redeem the intellect, but they eschew emotions and the imagination and the arts. And I want to make sure that we have a better understanding of that. When we give our lives to Christ, God begins to work on our sanctification, not just in our mind, the sanctification of our intellect, but also the sanctification of our emotions, of the arts, of our imagination. God speaks to us in all sorts of ways, not just through the written word or the spoken word, but he speaks to us in our imaginations. And that night, this was not something that I generated. It was not a vision, but it was God at work giving me a picture. And as I sat there in the pews and I looked up, I saw Lila standing behind the table right next to the tabernacle. You see, here in the tabernacle, this is where we keep the consecrated Holy Communion. We believe that Christ is really, truly present in a mysterious way in the wine and in the bread. And Lila was standing there next to the tabernacle in this beautiful gift of the imagination that God had gave me. And she was wearing her acolyte robes and she was glowing. And there were two angels next to her. And Lila was laughing. And she made faces. And she looked at the angels and she said, "They can't see me, can they?" And they said, "No, but they know that you're in heaven with Jesus." And just like that, the picture vanished. This is the hope of the resurrection, friends. This life is not the end. This life is just the cover page The opening sentence, as C.S. Lewis speaks about it in The Last Battle, this life is just the very, very first words of the life that we will live forever and ever and ever. But I want you to understand this truth. This life, this eternal life, comes at a price. Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes about the cost of discipleship. This eternal life is not free. It cost Jesus his very life. And it cost us our life as well. Earlier this week, Sam and Kayla encountered some well-meaning but theologically misinformed Christian evangelist who wanted to witness to them. Unfortunately, they were misinformed. They were actually preaching a gospel of a sin called antinomianism. That's a fancy word, isn't it? Say it, antinomianism. This is an important word to know. Antinomianism is the sin and the heresy that because you have agreed to an intellectual belief, you are free to sin as you would like, and even in that, you will still be saved. This is Gnosticism. Gnosticism is a belief that says that all you have to do is agree to an intellectual set of beliefs, and that knowledge is salvation. But knowledge is not the same as faith. Scripture doesn't teach us that if you just have the right creed, you will be saved. Scripture teaches us that we have to have faith, and faith is about obedience. Faith isn't just about saying that you believe in Jesus. Faith is putting that belief into action through the power of the Holy Spirit who rests in you. You see, these well-intentioned evangelists even hinted to Sam that if Hitler had given his life to Christ, he would still be in heaven, even though he had committed so many atrocities. But we know that a true Christ follower is one whose life has been transformed. You see, this is what it means to follow Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that you won't sin. It doesn't mean that you won't stumble and fall. We absolutely will, and those sins are forgiven. But when we give our lives to Christ, we are told by Paul in today's lesson to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. We are told by Paul to fight the good fight of faith, to take hold of the eternal life to which you were called about and to which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, to keep the commandments unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this is faith. Faith isn't just about believing a certain doctrine. Faith is allowing Christ to come in and transform your life so that you are called to pursue righteousness, so that sin becomes abhorrent, so that we can be the sanctified men and women we are called to be. And thankfully, because of God's graciousness, that even after we believe and we stumble, God does not abandon us in our sin. It's the hound of heaven who pursues after us no matter what. My friends, this is our call to pursue Jesus, to allow him to come to life in us, to allow the Spirit to rise up in us. Jesus loves you as you are. But he loves you so much that he doesn't want you to stay as you are. He wants you to be transformed. Our goal is union with Jesus. That's where Lila is. She is with the company of saints in heaven. Her race is run. Ours isn't finished yet. Paul tells us to fight the good fight of faith. This is our call. All the saints, including our sweet Lila, are cheering us on. They are at the finish line. Scripture is clear that the saints in heaven are lifting up the prayers of those here on earth. They are praying, they are cheering, and they are saying, keep the fight. Oh, my friends, we have an opportunity as followers of Jesus to fight this good fight of faith and to not go alone into heaven, but to bring others with us. That's your call. That's your call. You are called to bring others with you across the finish line into heaven where real life begins. Keep fighting. Bring someone in the kingdom with you. Lila is waiting and cheering us on. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.